Good. Okay. Doors are closed, but that doesn't mean you can't come in or out for that matter. All right. Well, as we go into this is our fourth week, our last week of this little very shortened discipleship teaching. Why don't we just join our hearts in prayer, shall we? And let's keep in mind, you're going to see, this is crazy, actually, it's probably preordained because the Holy Spirit's at work, but a lot of what Jason said in his sermon is going to inform our topic today. So I love when that happens, right? That is the work of God. So let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you because you are at work, and we're so grateful that that you go before us, that you set the path for us, that you are inviting us into such great depth of relationship with you, and this higher calling that we each have to love one another, this law of Christ, this great commandment that has been given to us. So Lord, as we consider this today, help us to not just take in this information in our heads and have head knowledge about this, but rather, what does it look like to live this out in our lives, especially as we go into a week when we are giving thanks for all of the gifts, and we're probably going to be with people who are easy to love and that we care a lot about, and often those are also the people who are most difficult to love. So Lord, we just pray that you would be alive in us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so just, I wanted to, there's a handout back there if you didn't get it. Everything that's on my slides is on the handout, so you're not, you know, there's no missing anything. I wanted to kind of just go through the trajectory that we've been looking at. We started with the Great Commission the first week and talking about, salvation. That salvation and that the Great Commission isn't just about going and making disciples, but rather a lot of times we just kind of glaze over the teaching them to follow Christ, to obey Christ. And so the discipleship, as we understand it, is that process of salvation that's lived out where we're learning this over a lifetime. It's not just this magical overnight thing, which would be great. Certainly it happens to some of us, and but this is all about God's grace. This isn't anything that we earn. It's not anything that we can do on our power. It's all God's grace. God wants to help us put in some effort, and that effort is this walk of discipleship, and we're going to look at more in depth some more specifics of that today. And then we talked about what I call the great invitation, which is Jesus, saying, follow me, inviting each one of us to follow him. We talked about what apprenticing Jesus looks like, and that there are specific practices and disciplines that Jesus did that we're going to look at those specifically today too. Last week, I just put in another great, the great identity, which is our identity, that we are God's holy, chosen, beloved children. We did nothing to earn that, which is so beautiful. And that knowing our true identity informs who God is to us. Those things go hand in hand. And that we really need that as a foundation for our discipleship, because that will inform how we're able to live out the great commandment that we're going to look at today. And so the goal of the Christian life is the law of Christ, love, agape. So how can we ever obey such a great commandment? And what are the things that get in the way of us doing that? So that's what we're going to focus on today. So the great commandment, or the greatest commandment, comes from, it's actually in all three synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's interesting, if we had time, we could compare the context within which this commandment falls in all three of the gospels. But just a quick overview is that in all three instances, Jesus is being asked this question by either Pharisees, scribes, which were also religious leaders. They were like lawyers, and one says a lawyer. So these are the religious officials, legal officials. They're asking him this question in these Gospels, in all three. And the question is, of all the commandments, and, you know, remember, they don't just have 10 commandments. They had, they had hundreds of commandments in Torah, right? So they're Jewish. So they have hundreds of laws in Torah. So of all the commandments, what is the most important? And Jesus says, the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So in other words, with all you got. Love God with all you got. You know, give it all you got. And then he says, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. These, they go hand in hand. And we're gonna look at that. We're gonna look at how that works. So discipleship has an outward trajectory. And I've already mentioned this, that discipleship is never just, even though a lot of it feels like kind of an inward journey, right? Because we're reflective, we're praying, we're talking to God, we're meditating on scripture, we're doing a lot of sort of inward, practices and disciplines, but it's never just for us to feel good about ourselves. That's a wonderful side benefit, is not just feeling good about ourselves, but really having peace and joy and love and those wonderful fruit that come from being in the Spirit. But really, discipleship has that outward trajectory, because remember what the Great Commission is: to go make disciples, right? So as you're growing in your discipleship, you're going out and you're discipling others, and you are furthering the kingdom of God in the world by serving, right? So our growth into Christ-likeness, as we are going through our lives working out our salvation, it's never just for ourselves. It's for the sake of reflecting God's glory in the world and of furthering his kingdom in the world. So that's always important for us to remember, that there's always an outward trajectory to our discipleship. So going back to what Jesus said about the Great Commandment, and he put these two together, this comes from the Old Testament. So he's using Old Testament scripture reference here. There's two parts to this. It's a double love commandment, right? It's a two-in-one, you know, loving God and loving others, right? And so the command the first part about loving God is the Shema, which, if you remember, the Jews were to basically write this and teach this to their children and post it on their doors. And this was to be like their guiding scripture about loving God. It's about a single devotion to a single God. Because remember, the history of the Israelites is that they were surrounded by pagans who had multiple gods. And that was always what caught them up. What always made them stumble was believing in other gods and worshiping other gods. And so this is having a single devotion to a single God. One desires to obey this command because one knows the true character of God, that God is for us. And so the kind of love that we have for God is responding to that, is loving God back, because God first loves us, and we're going to look at that. But this is just looking at Old Testament right now. And then, because we are made holy, out of our holiness, we respect the holiness of others. And so in Old Testament, they would think of being image bearers, right? We're all made in the image of God, and therefore we respect others as being image bearers and treat them accordingly. So we ask ourselves, how would I want to be treated here, and act accordingly? That's the heart of that law for the Jews. So Jesus upholds that Old Testament understanding. And we see lots of New Testament scripture that kind of echoes that, that loving God is a responding kind of love. And that's where in 1 John we learn that God first loved us, right? God is an initiating God. God created us. God made things good. God forgave us. Everything that we receive as beneficiaries of God is because of his initiation, right? So God first loved us, and our response is love. Love of God is expressed by serving and obeying. You know, this is a tough one. In John, Jesus says, if you love me, he doesn't say, you know, if you love me, come give me a hug. He doesn't say, if you love me, you know, do this or do that. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. That's how we express our love for God, is keeping the commands, which is very interesting. And again, it's a responsive. It's not to earn it. It's to express or to respond to God's love. Big difference. Big difference. And then loving God should be this single-minded, whole person thing. Give it all you got. All you got, you're loving God. And Jesus talks about this. You know, no one can serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other. And this really is also in direct response to, in that context, it's about love. About money, you know, juxtaposing the two. But I mean, it's really anything that gets in the way of loving God wholeheartedly would be your master more than God would be, right? And then loving others involves replacing the other person with yourself. That's where, you know, in the command, it says, love one another, love others as yourself, right? So that means there's an implied there, well, how would I want to be treated? How would I want someone to care for me or to love me in this situation? Then I do that to them. I mean, that makes a lot of sense, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? I grew up Catholic, and that was the command that was just drilled into us. Constantly. I don't know why that particularly was, but it was, we heard it constantly. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which isn't a bad thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but for whatever reason, that was lifted up as the most important thing to do. So any thoughts or questions on this, that originally these commands come from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and Jesus has put them together, and he's upholding these Old Testament commands. And we see throughout the New Testament how it's also upheld. Any questions or thoughts on that? Okay. It's a distinct kind of love. So the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the word for love is ahav. And it's one word, and it can mean anything from, you know, the passionate romantic love that you have for someone to the kind of brotherly love, you know, kind of love that you would have for someone. In Greek, there's a very specific word used for this type of love, and it's agape. And it's not an emotion or a feeling. It's a position that you take. It's a disposition. It's a commitment. In the ancient Near East, that word was used in the culture as being devoted to or committed to your tribe, to your people. And so the New Testament kind of took that word and said, this is the kind of love that Jesus has for us, that God has for us, that we are called to have for one another and for Jesus. We are to be always for one another. Does that make sense? And Jason talks about it a lot. In fact, I don't know if he said it today, he may have, that love is to will and work for the good of someone else. That makes a lot of sense. That's very simple, right? To will and work for the good of others. And this is what Jesus says. This will be a distinguishing feature of disciples. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love agape one another. That's what sets us apart as disciples. That's what distinguishes us, is this agape for one another. Any thoughts or questions? So I love this illustration, and you've probably, if you've been to my teachings, you've seen this before, but I'm going to come back to it because I love it. So this is from the first few centuries, about 400 AD, when there were a bunch of monks who went off to live in the desert to learn not how to isolate themselves from others, but to learn how to love others, which is interesting because you go off. If you've ever been on a silent retreat where you have to be completely silent for even like 10 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, you start confronting some things about yourself that you're like, no wonder I put the TV on all the time, because then I don't have to think about that about myself, right? You put all those distractions away and you become confronted with the things that maybe are getting in the way of loving others. And so these factions of men who were very wealthy and well-to-do from the cities, they went out to the desert to learn how to love perfectly like God could love. This agape. And so they drew this kind of image of a wheel where the wheel is the world, and each spoke is you and me, is a person, and God is at the center. God's at the center of the world. God's at our center of our lives, and that the closer we get to God, what else do we get close to? Each other, right? The closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. This is how they go hand in hand. And then the opposite is true, right? So I don't know about you, but I'll just say that I know in my own experience that when my relationship with God, when I feel really close to God and connected to God, it has an effect on how I relate with other people. Namely, probably my husband would be because that's our most important primary relationship is with our spouse, right? And so, you know, I always notice if there's something a little off, I've got to go back to God and reconnect and say, what's going on here? They go hand in hand. Do you notice that in your own lives? I see some of you nodding. This isn't new news to us, right? And so, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to God, others, it just goes hand in hand. It just does. And so the question always comes up and did come up for Jesus, who is my neighbor? So if we're to love our neighbor, who is our neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Everyone else? Somebody said it over here. Did somebody say over here? Okay, well, yes. So what's interesting is that this came up when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? I think it's in Matthew's gospel, after he said, you know, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And they asked, who's your neighbor? Well, the story that he told was the Good Samaritan, to say that's your neighbor. So the word neighbor in Old English is it's whoever's nigh to thee, meaning close to you, whoever's in proximity to you. So whoever you encounter, whoever you come in contact with, that's your neighbor. So if it's the person standing behind you at the grocery store, or if it's your literal next door neighbor, or if it's anybody sitting here, that is who that is. Because, it's funny, I taught this at my last church, and somebody said, well, what about, you know, the starving children in Africa? Shouldn't we love them? Well, yes. But that's kind of easy, because that's from a distance. Of course we love them. But how do you agape somebody who's close to you, who you can really enact that kind of love toward? That's who we really need to focus on. There's nothing wrong with loving children around the world. That's wonderful. And that's great. But that's a little bit easier sometimes than loving, that the difficult cousin who comes over for Thanksgiving dinner, right? I mean, really, where the rubber hits the road, is when we're in contact with people who are difficult to love. Some people are really easy to love. I say that to my husband all the time. You're just so easy to love. I mean, you're easy, you know. So what gets in the way of us loving others, other than the fact that some people are difficult to love? Let's put that aside. What else gets in the way of us loving? Like, why aren't we just doing this really well and perfectly, just automatically? Yeah.
Socrates, and they talked that material things sometimes weren't as important as spiritually taking care of your neighbors.
Yeah, spiritually taking care of your neighbors, but there are material things, right, that can get in the way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, selfishness. And what's a bigger word we might use for that? Or a more, yeah, that's good. So what is pride? What is pride and selfishness? Like what's the bigger word we might use, the overarching word? How about sin? Yeah, I'm looking for the big word, and then we're gonna narrow it down, right? I mean, we learned at the very beginning of the Bible that we're given choices, aren't we? You know, Adam and Eve, they had choices. They were told, here's your boundary. You know, here's a boundary for you. This one particular tree, don't eat of this. That's your boundary. Have fun with everything else. Could they eat from that tree? Well, yes, obviously, because they made the choice that that was what they were going to do instead. They were going to ignore that boundary, right? We have the ability to choose. That includes to sin or to love. We have that ability. And the only reason we have the ability to choose not to sin is because of Jesus, right? Jesus has freed us from the slavery to sin. Now, that does not necessarily make it easy all the time, for sure. And the reason is what Tom said, because of there's a self-centeredness or a selfishness that's at the root of all sin. And basically what that selfishness, you know, Martin Luther talked about incurvata sense, that we're curved inward toward ourselves. That's our fallen nature. And that we put ourselves at the center instead of God at the center of that wheel, we put ourselves, right? And then the spokes are all over the place, right? So humans would much rather often be their own God. That's what happened in the garden. Really? I can't eat from that tree? Well, I think, you know, well, what did the serpent do? The serpent came along and said, you can be just like God. God doesn't want you to be like him, right? Any time that we choose sin, it's going to distort our relationship with God because it puts us at the center instead of God. And it distorts our relationships with each other because often we sin against people. There's something that we've done. It's always something against God. Every sin is a personal affront to God. But often our sins are toward others, right? And so we have the tendency to take matters into our own hands, as we found out in the garden. We choose what is most pleasing, often to our own self-gratification. We have that self-centeredness. And choices are often made out of what's pleasing to how it feels sometimes, right? Let's be honest. So sin is what gets in the way of us loving others. Sin can be kind of a condition of the heart. It can be a tendency of our heart. It's often an action that we take. But even deeper than that are these things called vices. And you might look at this and say, well, that looks like something like the seven deadly sins. That's where it comes from. In the original first couple of centuries of the church, they had these seven deadly sins. They're vices. And what a vice is they're like deep grooves in our hearts. They're like these deep habits, kind of like a darkness or a shadow part of our heart and our soul. They get grooved in there because they're patterns. We don't have time to go into lots of depth about what these are, but you know, you might think to yourself, well, gluttony, that's eating a lot of food. That's not what I do. No. Gluttony, that's how it manifests, but gluttony is really just always wanting to be filled by something that's not God. You can be gluttonous about a lot of things. Right, so these are fleshed out a little bit more than at face value. Of course, we don't have time I could do a whole class on vices if you ever want one. I have a great sin class, and I know it's a great class. You'll learn a lot. It's crazy. But the root of this, the root of sin of these vices is the sin of pride. That, you know, the early fathers of the church believed that this pride or selfishness, it's about a self-centeredness here, that I'm at the center, from that stem all other sins and vices, that really at the root of it is pride. I mean, think about it. Eve thought that she could know better than God, right? So does that make any sense? Any questions on any of that? Yeah.
You know, I'm sitting here looking at this and I'm familiar with it. You know, I think one of the things that makes these things so hard for me is that the root of them is something healthy, you know, like
yeah.
The glutton thing.
Like, yeah.
We have to eat, you know, to survive physically. So it just, you know, it starts out like, or sloth. I mean, you know, rest is a good thing.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I mean, I'm not defending any of these. I'm just saying that thin line between
yep.
when it's taking care of yourself and when you cross over.
Exactly.
Everything, like you said, becomes God.
Right, right. Yeah, so Edie was saying that there's like that fine line between like, obviously food is good and healthy and we need food to eat. And then there's that line that it crosses, right, when it becomes gluttony. Or the same with sloth, that rest is good. But sloth is actually really interesting. It's more like apathy. People think it's laziness. It's not. It's kind of like a moral laziness. It's more like a, you know, I'm okay. I don't really need to change. This is just the way I'll be. It's fine. I don't really need to change. I don't need to do anything about that. It's very subtle, right? Any other questions or comments? Okay. So more on sin. Yay. I like to point these things out about sin because I really want to make it very simple for us in terms of just an understanding that sin is... Again, I mean, it all goes back to the garden. I mean, we have to use that scripture as our place to find where we learn these things. When Adam and Eve, sinned, what did they do right after that?
They got dressed.
Yeah, and what were they trying to do when they were getting dressed? And what else did they do? They hid. So they hid in a couple ways, right? They covered themselves up. They went and hid. And what does God do? Yeah, he's calling out for them. He's looking for them, right? Does he really need to look for them? No, he knows where they are, right? But the story here is that they're lost, and he's looking for them. He's going to find them. They've gotten lost. And so sin is really a lostness on the inside, that we've lost our way, that something that's been given to us for good has now become central to our lives or whatever. We've become lost to God and therefore lost to ourselves. Now, but that does not mean that we're without value to God. We're of immense value to God. That's why he went and looked for Adam and Eve, because they were so valuable to him. When you lose your car keys, are they still valuable to you? Yeah, right? Just because they're lost doesn't mean they've lost their value. So we are very valuable to God, and God wants more than anything for us to come back into the fold, to be unlost, right? And so the core of this lostness is what we've been talking about, this curving inward, the self-centeredness, selfishness. We want control of our lives. We want to do what we want. You know, any number of ways you could say that. So the good news for us is that our souls are capable of being restored. That lostness. So like if you're ever into restoring old furniture or old cars and it just gets this beauty back, that's what God wants to do for us, is to restore our souls, bring us back to the beauty that he created in us. And so I love this when Paul says, this is what some of you used to be. So he had just gone through like this list of, you know, things that pagans do, right? And sexual immorality and things like that. And he said, this is what some of you used to do. Some of you who were Gentiles used to do. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So that means we are now like that, yes, and we will continue to sin. It doesn't stop. But that we have this value and this status before God where he wants to continually restore us back to that beauty, that shining beauty. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. I love this quote from John Calvin. The surest source of destruction to men and to women, by the way, is to obey themselves. So the only haven of safety is to have no other will, no other wisdom than to follow the Lord wherever he leads. Let this then be the first step to abandon ourselves and devote the whole energy of our minds to the service of God. So God wants to bring us back into the fold. He wants us back with him. And so we abandon ourselves to that and say, here I am. I confess. How are you going to help me with this? Please help me. How are we going to move forward from here? That's repenting, right? Turning. So I'm going to go back. This is a slide I used, I think, the very first week, because I want to come back full circle to where we started, which is a reminder that for Jesus, a disciple is someone who remains in Christ. So that means at the middle of your wheel is God, Jesus Christ. That's at the middle of your wheel, remaining in him, getting your spoke, you know, into connected with God, loving one another, and bearing fruit. Okay, we talked about this the first week. It's this vertical relationship and horizontal. They go hand in hand. And now we saw it in the Great Commandment. Jesus has put them together in that way. So a growing disciple is someone who is engaged in the word, who's engaged in a community of believers, and who is engaged in spiritual habits that ungroove those vices in our hearts and regroove them to what God calls us to be. Does that make sense? The virtues that are in Scripture. So I talked about these practices, spiritual disciplines and practices. So this week, you know, I listed them the first week like this, but this week I've got them much explained a little bit more. It's not exhaustive, but it gives you a better idea of what these look like. So I always say, you know, engaging in the Word of God, I always call it Bible intake, because there's a couple different ways that we take in the Word of God. One is for pure study, for head knowledge, right? To know. To be able to memorize Scripture, to be able to draw upon Scripture, to go to Scripture. Scripture is the authority for our faith and obedience to God. But it's also so important because the Bible, by the way, when it talks about knowing God, it's never just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. So how do we take the Bible in, the Word of God in, so that it's sinking into our hearts and being lived out in our lives, right? So that's what I mean by Bible intake. It's a little bit of both. So I have that on here, study, meditation, memorization. Prayer is simply conversing and communing with God. That is aligning your spoke with the center. solitude and silence are key to this, key. If you do nothing else, sit in silence and solitude for 10 minutes a day. And that is the number one habit that will really start moving you in the direction of regrooving some of those old grooves in our hearts. Because that is where we can evaluate whether or not something has crossed a line. God wants to enter in and say, oh, you know, this might be becoming a little bit more of a master to you than me. Oh, You know, that harsh statement you made to so-and-so yesterday, you might need to apologize for that. What's that about, right? But if we're so busy being distracted and with noise and stuff around us and this and that and going from one thing to the next, we can't just take the time to let God transform us and mold us, regroove our hearts. It's so important. And then some of the other practices, again, these are based on the things that Jesus did, right? Worship, which we've done today, which is wonderful. Sabbath. Sabbath is a commandment. So that's important. Okay. Fasting. Something we also don't talk about very often. Fasting really needs to go hand in hand with prayer. That's how it's always referenced in the Bible. But fasting is important. I often think that an important fast, I fast from food and for specific periods of time and for specific times of prayer. But I also think what's really important is to fast from like media, like social media, or to fast from screens or those kinds of things, I think is really important. To just remove something that has become so important and just see what that's like to experience just God's grace. So I could go out, we could have a whole class on fasting. Simplicity is really just, and this is a type of fasting actually, it is really renouncing material possessions, things that are, that we look to for our sense of security. It's really about security. It's about, I have to have all these things in order to feel secure. And it's really just saying, I renounce these things and I'm letting you, God. I'm resting in your security. And I don't mean you shouldn't have any belongings. I'm saying just it's a simplicity. We could have another class on that. Anyway, evangelism is also a spiritual practice. And a discipline. If any of you come to the path, we're going to have a whole module on that, witnessing and evangelism. Service, service is the type of thing that comes, really from modeling Jesus. So one thing I wanted to point out, is it up there? Oh, good. Okay. So Jesus... one of the ways that he modeled love for us was, remember he washed the disciples' feet during the Last Supper, and he said, do likewise, so serving. That was not a command for us to wash each other's feet, literally, but it was rather him saying, this is what love for each other looks like. You're serving one another. But the biggest act, the greatest act of love that he had, of course, is dying on the cross, this cruciform love. It's cruciform love is what it is. And so it is, it goes to the heart of our problem, this self-centeredness. It's saying, I'm denying. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, well, you need to deny yourself and carry your cross daily, not just a once and done. That every day we need to die to those selfish parts of ourselves and give ourselves in service, cruciform love to others. And he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Your cross is not external circumstances. It's not. That is not what he's talking about. Your cross are the things inside of you that are unlike Jesus, that need to die in order for you to become more like Jesus. That's our cross. So I love what Dallas Willard says, it's giving up the project of being the ultimate point of reference in our life. That's what it means. Okay, so I didn't want to skip that slide, because serving others and loving others, agape love, comes from this image of self-sacrificing love that Jesus modeled for us. I went to a conference a couple months ago, and at the end, the last speaker had a stand to pray, and she had us stretch our arms out, like as if, like cruciform, like as if we were on the cross, and pray like that. And she prayed a long prayer, you know, and we're kind of like slapping each other, and I mean, it was kind of awkward, you know, but like we stood there for like maybe 10 or 15 minutes like this, you know, and you're like, okay. You know, but it was a really interesting way to pray. I've never prayed like that. So anyway, that's just a side note. You are welcome to try that anytime you would like. It's very, very interesting. So another discipline on our list or practice is stewardship. That will also, by the way, be another module that we're going to have in the path. Confession. This is a regular practice. Now, Jesus did not have to confess, did he? But we are called to confess our sins. And so that is, for us, should be a habitual spiritual practice that helps us regroove in our hearts. Celebration. Isn't that interesting? As a discipline, as a spiritual discipline. Why would that be a spiritual discipline? Mm-hmm. An expression of joy. Yeah, joy and thanksgiving, right? Just like, wow, you have blessed us so richly. I remember at my last church when the senior pastor would do the annual pledge sermon, you know, and everybody would be considering their pledges and have to bring their pledge cards up front. He said, I dare you to dance down the aisle, to celebrate. We're celebrating. And people did. Even Presbyterians, they were you know, because they were kind of challenged to do so. It was really actually a lot of fun. Celebration. And then the last one on here is secrecy. And this is a great counter to that tendency that we have to share with others the things that we have been doing for our church, for our community. This is more about just keeping it to yourself between you and God. It's humility. It's practicing humility. So these are just some of the spiritual disciplines and practices. Most of them are the things that Jesus did. I added, of course, some that are more relevant for us. But any thoughts or questions on any of this? Nothing? Yeah, Sherry. Yes.
And if we're celebrating a happy occasion, that's really uplifting.
It is. Yes, celebration is done well in a group, together. It's uplifting, absolutely. That was actually one of our core values at my last church, which was really made it a very fun church. We did a lot of celebrating. Yes. Yes. And celebrate. Absolutely. Yeah. What else? Any thoughts? Any stirrings? Yeah, Gary? Yeah. Yes. Yes, he was very gentle with them in the garden, which is important for us, isn't it? Because when we feel a little ashamed of something we've done and, you know, and are like, yeah, here I did it again, you know, we just have this image of a God who's just very gentle with us and accommodating and seeking us and won't reject us. It's beautiful. That's why it's so important for us to know who we are and who God is and how we relate to each other. What else? No? Well, thank you for being, yeah.
You mentioned cleaning out your closet.
Cleaning out your closet. That helps with simplicity, doesn't it? Yep. And service and giving. There's a whole lot of things that helps with. Yes. Yes. I went and visited my mom last weekend in Chicago, and she has like, it's like arthritis and bursitis and a couple other itises where like she can't move very well. And so she just kind of leaves things. And I realized like she's not She's not messy. She just can't move these things, you know, and I offered to help her. But, you know, it was the same thing where I'm like, can I just clean out some of your closets? Because she can't. She can't lift things. She can't move like that, you know. Anyway, it's sad. It's hard to see my mom like that. But anyway, I don't know why I brought that up. I was just thinking about cleaning her closet for her because she couldn't. So what else? Yeah. Yeah.
So if the branches become roots, I think it's a little more effective because each of those roots gets nourished by what's around it.
Yeah.
Then that produces stem of pride.
So say one or two more sentences about that.
That's all I just did.
No, that was really good, but say it a little, like say a little bit more about that. So if this is turned upside down and these become the roots. So what's around them?
The dirt.
The dirt. Yeah. And so what does that mean for us? Say one or two more things about that. Ah, and then they come together and they produce that would be on the upper, the pride would be up there. Yes. Yeah. I think that's a good way of thinking about it. Yep. Yeah. Thank you. Tom? Yeah, and that's kind of where I thought he might be going, and maybe that is part of what you meant, but about being careful about what kind of dirt is around, right? And yeah, what we're fertilizing with. Well, I mean, there's a lot to be said for that, of who we keep company with, the things we choose to put into our minds. You know, Tozer said that the most important thing that goes on in our mind is what our idea of God is. Our actions, our feelings, the way in which we interact in the world starts up in here in our minds. And so it's very important about what we put into our minds constantly, right? The soil that we've got going on around our minds. Watch out for the worms in the dirt. Although worms can be good because of compost, right? They can fertilize. But worms can also do damage. Yes. We can have so much fun with this metaphor, can't we? Thank you. Yeah.
On the other hand, those lost the rest, reading, lost all those that can be the material for the soil.
They can be the material for the soil. Yes. Oh, we could just go on and on with this. Yeah.
Charles Darwin was the son of a physician, but he studied earthworms. And he was an atheist, unfortunately.
Yes, Darwin, yes. Mm-hmm. And he had a lot of dogs. He loved his dogs.
Well, he traveled around the world, and he noticed how different areas, you know, were underwater at one time, or, you know,
yeah.
Things like that.
Yeah, he was very smart, Darwin was. Yeah. Cut some of the roots off. Yeah, that could be a prayer, couldn't it? I think that God, though, I mean, think about the vine and the branches, right? And the gardener who's pruning, who wants to prune some of those things, but is doing that to bear fruit, right? So it's never just null and void. God wants to replace whatever those vices are with virtues, right? And virtues take work. Just as the vices take some work to get really grooved in our hearts, so do virtues. I think a lot of people think that, you know, all of a sudden you just wake up one day and you've got all the virtues. It's no, they take work. It's effort. Well, good. Well, thank you for coming these weeks. And we'll take a break during Advent because there's so many things going on at the church during Advent. So we're going to take a break for the next 4 weeks or 5 weeks or 6 weeks, whatever it ends up being. But Sherry, I'll see you around this Advent, and have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Dance around and celebrate on Thanksgiving, okay? I know some of you will. How about if I pray? Okay. Gracious and holy God, good God, initiating God, God of all love, a God who celebrates with us the things to be celebrated. Lord, we just turn to you and we just pray that we would find our roots in you, that you would nourish us, that you, your spirit, would transform our hearts or just work on our hearts to help us see what things might be getting in the way of us being loving. What might that be? And not in a way that we have to beat up on ourselves, Lord, but just in a way that could be a new learning and maybe a new vision for how you might want to partner with us and maybe overcome something that's just getting in the way of our love of others. Help us each have a vision of Christ-likeness or a vision of the beautiful humans that you've created us to be. So what does that look like for each one of us? May you just be alive to us. May our eyes and our ears be open to encounters with you because you're everywhere. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you that in our fallenness, in our sinfulness, you will never abandon us. So we just thank you, Lord. So bless each one of us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Thank you. Thank you.
Somebody with some bad habit of sorts. And yeah. Said, oh, we all have a cross to bear. But you mentioned prayer and kind of empathetically envisioning being on the cross. Yeah. Is that the same thing as I'm talking about? When I say that, you know what I mean? Like, well, the cross to bear.
Yeah.
We have bad habits and stuff.
Yeah, that, like, it's an inside
yes.
thing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And yeah, I mean, so the prayer, like, would be what?
Recognizing.
Yes. 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 Absolutely. I like that. Yeah, I know. Absolutely. Yeah. Sometimes we don't, right? Or we don't until later in life. It's like, you know.
Talk about later in life. You know, your comments on what you mean, that sort of thing. I think you ought to be that was really insightful and I never thought of
that. So, and you know what? Was all those vices, and there's a good explanation for all of that.
And what week was that?
That was the last week of the
formation.
Last, yes, it was
okay.
Week six. There's a chart in there, it's very helpful. Yeah,
okay.
Thanks, Tom.
You.
Okay,
that was my old agricultural degree coming
I
to the
love
fore.
It. You have an agricultural degree,
yeah. So I was this past couple of weeks, I've been redoing the plants in our terrace area.
Yeah.
And I moved about 18 plants. And as I was removing one of them, I was thinking about people that say they talk to their plants.
Yeah.
So just as a joke out loud, I said, you have not been living up to expectation. Therefore, we have to let you go. And then I turned to the plant next to it and said, don't look so smug. You're next.
Oh, that's cute. That is so cute. Do you want to hear something funny? I don't know if it's funny. I don't know what it is. But I knew somebody a couple years ago. We had a plant that looked like it was completely dead. And they prayed over it. And it came back to life. I kid you not.
No, I can believe it.
Isn't that wild?
Yeah.
I'm not making that up.
No.
Yeah.
I've heard similar things.
Yeah.
But notice, in our place, you don't perform, you're out the door. I'll give you a couple of years, and after
yeah.
a while,
yeah. then it's time, okay.
You have not lived up to expectations. That's why, and during that time, I quit going to the gym. I was too exhausted.
Oh, really? Well, it sounds like you were doing some good labor there,
oh,
some
yeah.
good exercise.
Squatting, bending.
That hurts my back just to listen to.
Yeah.